On June 14th, 1981, in Roseville, Minnesota, there was a small appliance store. The name of the store was Sound of Music, all right? And what happened to this little store, what happened to Roseville, Minnesota, is a tornado came and ravaged the community. And the little store, the Sound of Music, had suffered a lot of structural damage. But, you know, in the need to make money, the owner decides, you know, I'm going to have to do something. And so what's happened here is it's what seemed like a tragic accident with insurmountable odds. So the owner decides that he is going to have a parking lot sale. And he spends the rest of the money he has on advertising, so that people will come at this particular on this particular day at a particular time to come and check out the appliances. And what happened that day is there was a line about 2 miles 2 miles long of cars who were coming. And he learned this incredible secret about business. And what he called the day that he was having a parking lot sale, the way he advertised, is he had huge signs everywhere that said Best Buy. You're supposed to say, oh. And so what happens, as they say, the rest of the story, you know, is history. And so how many of you have been to Best Buy? And so all of that happened because this tornado hit this guy's place, and in desperation, he was trying to think what to do. But it seemed like a tragic accident with insurmountable odds. Luke writes to us in Acts chapter 3. And it's exactly how Luke ends chapter 3, is it seems like that what has taken place with Jesus being crucified, because one of the things he told him, and Pastor Jeff touched on this last week, he's telling him, you handed Jesus over to be killed, you disowned him before Pilate, you disowned the holy and the righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released. And so what was happening, it seemed like a tragic accident with insurmountable odds. And so we pick up in chapter 3, verse 17, and he writes, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Now, there's a lot we could say right here. And I think that he's being very specific, because listen to what he's saying here. You know, God appoints leaders. Amen? Man, that was weak. God appoints leaders. Amen. All right. And because God appoints human leaders, they are subject to error and making mistakes and falling away and all of those things. And in no way is he letting them off the hook because the leaders acted in ignorance as well. Because he's telling him, you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But he's saying, but you did it too. You're not off the hook. And you can imagine hearing this message, knowing they were there, right? They were guilty of the very things that he was saying. They did those things. They turned from the Lord, right? They handed Jesus over. All this is true. And he's telling them, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But listen to this, verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. This is an incredible thing. And this is a struggle in my life. And I think it's a struggle in a lot of our lives, that we think that we are in control. How many of you think that? That we are in control, right? John Ortberg writes in one of his books that he was talking about Caesar Augustus, and had ruled the Roman Empire. It was unbelievable, right? All that Caesar did, all that he was in charge of in history, one of the most prolific leaders of all time. And he fought hard to secure that kingdom, to expand that kingdom, all the time believing that he was in control. That he's in control. Believing that his decisions, his actions, his personality, all of that, that he is in control. So much so that we kind of come to this place And it's this moment in history as Caesar Augustus is doing everything that he can do to make sure that the throne remains in his line, that to make sure that he has complete control over what happens. And John Ortberg writes, and in all that he did, in all of that, he had an army, some historians say, of 500,000 soldiers. Which, you know, is unheard of at the time, because you got to remember, being a soldier is a paid position. And his army was so massive, and that's how he thought he had control, through this massive army. But he had to pay that army. And so he got an idea, because, you know, he was in control. And he got an idea of how he would be able to continue to finance his army and finance his soldiers. Anybody know what his idea was, how he would pay the soldiers? The Bible says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so he's figured out how he's going to finance his army so that he can stay in control. And then the Bible says, in those days, a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Mary and Joseph, who never ever would have gone to Bethlehem, they have no choice suddenly, and they have to go because a census is going to be taken, right? And little does Caesar Augustus know that while he thought the kingdom was in his hands, the kingdom was laying in a manger. What seems like a tragic accident with insurmountable odds, God overcomes. God is in control. Here's exactly what is being written here, that you and I are not in control, and we absolutely, I can't even suggest to you that we rest in the sovereignty of God, because if you choose not to, it doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign, right? Do you get that? Like, it made so much sense when I thought it and said it, but did you get that? Like, I can suggest that you rest in God's sovereignty, but whether you do or not, he is still sovereign. Whether or not Mary and Joseph wanted to go to Bethlehem, it was out of their control. And a sovereign God saw fit that they would go, and what would happen? Scripture prophecy would be fulfilled. Caesar Augustus, who did everything he could do to have control, was powerless against the sovereign God. And what has just taken place in the scriptures, that Jesus was crucified, that he died, he was buried in a tomb. All of that seemed like a tragic accident with insurmountable odds. But he says here very specifically, but this is exactly what God did to fulfill the scriptures. So whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, I've got to rest in the fact that God is sovereign and I can trust him. And what seems like a tornado in my life and what seems like a tragic accident in my life with insurmountable odds, all I can do is trust in the sovereignty of God, that every moment, every breath, every day, every hour, every minute, every second will be utilized and used for the glory of God. And not a moment in our lives will be wasted. He'll use every moment, even when men act in ignorance. Even when we act in ignorance, the Bible says that God will use that in what seems like, let me say it again, what seems like a tragic accident with insurmountable odds. God is victorious over all things, through all things, and in all things. And then he goes on to say this, repent then and do what? Is anybody following along? Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, I think tonight, you know, as I was reading this over and over today, that stuck out more than anything to me. The times of refreshing may come because I am so control driven, and I want to think I control every aspect of my life, my children's lives, right? How many of you tried to control your children's lives? The rest of you are lying or don't have children, you know, and we try to steer them the right way and tell them what to do and how to respond and you know what? It's out of our control. I'm responsible for training, right? But God is in control. He is the one. And so many times I miss that refreshing that the scripture is talking about here because I want control. Listen, before I could even come and preach this message tonight, now I'm just telling you the truth. I tried to pray, now Lord, just move powerfully in the message tonight, but that wasn't what the Spirit was saying to me. But I was resistant to what the Spirit was trying to say to me. And I said, Lord, just use a sermon tonight. Lord, be glorified. Lord, let your will be done. Saying all these things. But this is what God wanted me to say. Lord, I confess to you that I've pretended to rest in your sovereignty. But the truth is that I'm really resting in what I think I can do. And in the control that I have, whatever ability, whatever talent, whatever it is, I've pretended to trust in God when all along I want my life to be right here in my hands, and I want to make the decisions, and I want to do what I think is right, and I want that control. Now, what I think is happening here is he's telling him, I mean, it's this unbelievable indictment that you handed Jesus over, right? Like, I can think of some bad things that I've done, but, you know, I'm not thinking, I didn't hand Jesus over, right? Well, maybe not then in that moment, but I've handed him over plenty of times. And the incredibly hopeful message that I think is here is that God's will is going to be done. It is going to be done. It's not a question. I mean, when we pray, Lord, we pray that your will be done. It's not as if his will being done hinges on us praying for it to be done. He is sovereign. He's in control. Now, as I'm getting a little bit older, I'm 27 now. As I get a little bit older, you know, it's getting easier for me to understand how that even through the difficult times, that I can have trust and joy in the sovereignty of God. That I can accept that all things that happen, that God is in control. When I was younger, somehow it comforted me, and I know how, it was spiritual immaturity, but it comforted me that, you know, maybe not, God's not totally in control. And so that's how bad things happen. You know, and I would want to rationalize it or justify it in that kind of way. Now, I'd have never preached that. I mean, and if I ever did preach that, y'all should get rid of me. But somehow, deep in my heart, there was a comfort in, okay, maybe God's not in control. But as I'm getting older, and you know, and as I'm experiencing things that are difficult in my life, I feel like I'm beginning to find comfort in the fact that I know whatever I go through, that he is in control. And nothing happens outside of him. And so whatever we face, whatever difficulties are there, whatever, listen to this, whatever stupidity is acted upon in my life, I trust that God is sovereign and in control, and he's going to use every moment for his glory, right? And in some of those moments, he's sharpening me, right? And he's teaching me. And in some of those moments, he's using us to help to sharpen someone else. But we can't miss the fact that God's will is going to be done. And that's why he writes here. So all these things that happened, he said, I want you to know it seemed like a tragic, horrific accident. But he says, but I want you to know this is exactly what God did so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Why is it hopeful to us tonight that scripture be fulfilled? I remember asking a kid one time, I was doing an interview for a missions organization, and they asked me to interview a kid in Louisville, Kentucky. And I actually did two interviews that day. And the questionnaire had like three questions. And the first was like, I'm exaggerating here, but it was like this. Like the first question was like, do you love God? You know, it was like that kind of a question. You know, and the kid's like, yeah. You know, the second question was something like,
do you love Jesus?
You know, something like that. And I'm exaggerating a little bit. I don't remember the questions, but they were just really three pathetic questions, I felt like. And as the person who was to evaluate whether or not this person, you know, was spiritually prepared for the mission field, you know, I felt like I had nothing to go on. And so I threw in a question to both of these kids, like just my own off the cuff, just something I thought about. And I just asked this, what I thought should have been a simple question. And the question was this: do you believe the Bible's true? And both the kids, I don't have to do this twice because they both had the exact same reaction, exact same response. They were like, oh, that's a tough one. And you know, as a pastor over the years, you learn not to react when people tell you unbelievable things, right? And people can tell you the most horrendous thing, and you're like, oh. And so I'm like, he goes, man. And then both of them were like, I tell you what, I believe most of it's true. And they thought that was a good answer. They were satisfied with that answer. They took pleasure in that answer. And I think they took pleasure in it because they thought I would find pleasure in that answer, that that's a good answer. Most of the Bible's true. But it begs another question, doesn't it? And so I added a fifth question to the survey, which was, okay, well, which parts do you think aren't true? And both of them were like, oh, I knew you were going to ask that. You know, and both of them kind of had reached the conclusion, basically, you know, they said, I don't think the parts about hell are true. And you know, whatever your answer would be, if you thought most of the Bible was true, whatever parts you would find that aren't true, here's the problem with that. And I'm taking all this full circle to tell you why this is so incredibly hopeful. Because if God wasn't truthful about one part of the scripture, right? You remember the book I talked about a few weeks ago? Rob Bell, Love Wins, and, you know, everybody's going to end up in heaven. And, you know, I was reading what I believe it was a review of the book by this guy, and it started off pretty good. But then the guy ends it this way. The guy ends his review by basically saying, if I get to heaven and everybody's there, I'll be joyful. Now, already I'm getting like these horrible looks from people because I know most of us are thinking, well, what would be bad about that? I mean, gosh, you are ignorant, just like the scriptures say. You know, what would be horrible about everybody being in heaven? But here's the thing, and it's not about the people. Here's the thing. For us to even say, hey, if I get to heaven and everybody's there, that means we have to be open to the possibility that God lied to us. I mean, you have to be open to that possibility. If you're open to the fact that when you get to heaven, everybody would be there. And here's the thing about scripture. If there's one part of, anybody ever had a friend that lied to them? Raise your hand. Boyfriend, girlfriend, just go, wait, keep your hands up. Let's wait till every hand's up because we've all been lied to. I've lied to half of you. Just kidding. So like when you have that one friend, you know, that lies to you, I mean, pretty soon, what can you trust about what they say? Like, you just don't know, right? I mean, you just don't know if you can trust them. I remember being on staff at a church, and the pastor I was on staff with had real problems with the children's pastor. And so I was the associate pastor, and he was meeting with me and was telling me, man, she's awful, she can't do her job, all this stuff. And then there's a knock on the door, and he says, come in, and she walks in. And they have this quick little conversation as she's leaving. He says to her, and he says her name. I won't say it because everybody in the world listens to this on the internet. He says her name, and she turns around. She says, yes. He goes, you're doing a great job. She leaves. Now, wait. I didn't think a thing about that. Didn't strike me as odd until I left his office. And he said, Jamie? And I turn around. He goes, you're doing a great job. And I was like, am I? You know? You see, if there's one part of scripture that's not true, how can we trust any of it? And if God moves and acts and works in ways that fulfill the scriptures because the scriptures are true, then that just doesn't mean that we can all say, hey, guess what? The earth will never flood again. How do we know it'll never flood again? I know we were all wondering here, you know, a few weeks ago. Why do we know that? Because God said that that would never happen again. And so we can trust him. But you know what? It's not just that. Guess what else God promises in the Bible? That through Jesus Christ, our sin can be forgiven and we can spend an eternity in heaven with him forever. And if he lied about one other part, how could we trust that part? And so he's writing here and he's letting them know all this that you did, God used it. It's exactly how he acted so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And that's why I think, following on the heels of that, he says to them, repent then and turn to God. Why? Because the message of salvation has already been preached. That message of forgiveness, the gospel has been preached. And since God moves and acts in ways to fulfill scripture, that means we can trust him. I don't have to trust my control, my knowledge, my abilities. I can trust him and his word is true. And I believe that's why he follows up with this. Because of all the things God said, and everything God said is important. It's worth studying. It's worth writing down. It's worth remembering. And all those things. We know that God always acts in ways that his word is fulfilled and his word is true. So he says, repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I think if we were honest, and what I kind of struggled through today a little bit as I was trying to pray what I thought was a good prayer of expectation was really, it was a confession. You know, that Lord, I've pretended to trust you, but I've really trusted myself. I've pretended that everything is in your hands, but I've been living as if things were in mine. And we miss that time of refreshing. We miss that because that's a blessing that comes in our daily walk with him. It's not just a refreshing in that our sins are forgiven, because I've told you this before, God didn't just save us to be done with us, but he saved us. And then he sharpens us and he molds us and he shapes us. And he wants those times of refreshing to be realized in our daily walk with him. This is so powerful. He says this, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. That he would restore everything. That word restore has a special meaning to me. Because in the Old Testament, it talks about that God would restore the years the locusts have eaten. You know what that's talking about? All those things I did in ignorance. All those times of disobedience. All those moments. Remember I said God won't waste a second of our lives? That he'll use every second of our lives for his glory. Even if it's a season of pruning, God will use it. If it's a moment of discipline, God will use it. But every one of those moments, every one of them, God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And the Bible says that he's going to restore all things. This is such a powerful thing. And it's like 7:26. How can that be? For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. And I want to stop there and just spend a minute here. And so what he promised, and we find it all through the Old Testament. You know, and I want to encourage you, so many Christians who do read their Bible on a regular basis, so many of them just stick in the New Testament, right? And why not? I mean, the New Testament's unbelievable. It's the life of Jesus. It's the realization of those promises. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. But I want to encourage you, read the Old Testament. Man, read what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus, what he said about the suffering servant, and how much that makes the New Testament come alive even more. See, these were Jewish people, and they understood what he was talking about. They understood that there was this promised Messiah. And he said, there'll be a prophet like me who, Moses was saying, there'll be a prophet like me who will come. And all this is a foreshadowing of the gospel and what's going to take place, that Jesus is going to come. That God would look on humanity and God would know that there's no other hope for us to, except for him. And the law was given. Do you realize the law wasn't given so that we might be able to do it without Jesus? The law was given to absolutely make certain that we can't do this without Jesus. And God would be this strange, cruel God to reveal that to us and then to leave us. But he didn't. He revealed that to us and then he came to us. And he offered forgiveness, and he did die on the cross. And it was absolutely not the plan of man that Jesus would die on the cross. It was the plan of God that Jesus would die on the cross. Because if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, and if God hadn't raised him from the dead, there'd be no hope for our sin to be forgiven. But God did that. I pray for us tonight that we would have those times of refreshing. I pray for that. You know, I pray, you know, kind of, it'd been a while since I had an experience like I had today as I prayed. And it was, I felt as if today that God wouldn't even receive my prayers because they were superficial and because they weren't even true. As I prayed, you know, God, this is what I want you to do. He was speaking to my spirit that I needed to confess that I wanted control of my life. That I wanted to trust me, and I didn't want to trust him because I'm not sure where he's going to take me. And if I trust him, I'm not sure what he's going to have me go through. And guess what? Whether I think I'm in control or not, he's going to take me where he wants me to go. And I'm going to go through what he wants me to go through. It's going to happen because God's will is always accomplished. And so my prayer tonight, that our time of altar would just be a time of confession. So I think a lot of us have mouthed the right words, but they've not been from the heart of God. And that we would tell him, because I'm telling you, I've trusted in a lot of things. And I've put my trust in a lot of people. But God is in control. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, I pray at this altar tonight that our hearts would be honest. And Lord, I pray you pierce us in the deepest places. And Lord, I pray that our prayers would be the prayers you give us to pray. Because how can we pray those things? Lord, we don't know what we need, but you know. So may our prayers be the prayers you have given us. Lord, I pray tonight for those that haven't trusted you as their Savior. That as we've been told in the scriptures, that we would repent and we would turn to you, Lord. And so I pray tonight that you would save people. Lord, we love you. And I pray, Lord, you receive our prayers tonight in this time of confession. That, Lord, we know that you're in control. And help us, Lord, to realize our lives aren't in our hands, but they're in yours. And thank you, Lord, that you've never lied. That every word you've spoken has been fulfilled. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. Listen, just for a few moments. I know we're running a little over, but I just want to have a time of altar tonight. And you come, just come right now. You don't have to wait. And let's just seek the Lord tonight. You come.